You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
I love that. That is the sign of healthy. We want to engage with each other. Welcome. Let's pray. God, you are so good. And before we even woke up this morning, you were at work. We didn't know how you were going to engage with us throughout the day or what you were going to do, but we're here now, and so we open ourselves up to you, and we simply say, have your way in us. Change our hearts, shape our minds. Help us be like Jesus. And we pray it in his name, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. You ready to dig in? Here we go. When Daniel knew, let's bring it down just a little bit. I got good preacher voice today. There we go. Thank you very, very much. I'm sorry I'm loud. When Daniel knew that the document, let me preface that, the document is a decree or a dogma. A decree or dogma, you think of it, we do decrees and dogmas in the church. Essential for life. The decree. When the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords that nothing be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste, we might say ran, to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Which is the way of saying, you bet your bottom dollar. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. I have a question for you this morning. Do you believe that prayer can change the world? That was underwhelming. Come on now, friends. Pretend like you're not in church. Do you believe that prayer can change the world?
Yes.
Now I believe them. One man, one prayer, changed the world. Ready for the prayer? God, I know surely that you do not exist, but if perchance you exist, which I contest, it is not my duty to believe in you. It is your duty to reveal yourself to me. Doesn't sound like much of a prayer, does it? But it's a prayer. The prayer is that of Richard Wurmbrand, a man born in 1909 to a prominent Jewish family, wealthy, decides to go to Moscow and study Marxism to promote the doctrine of the motherland, so to speak, a decree, a dogma of sorts, if you will. And so Wurmbrand goes and he studies Marxism and falls ill, ends up having someone pray over him, becomes a Christian, marries, and then receives a calling to become a pastor. And the place he believes that God is sending him is none other than Romania, a communist country and a place that Christianity is illegal. So he begins to pastor in the underground church network. And he does so for about 4 years until they catch on to him. He makes a public decree of his faith. And they arrest him and they throw him in prison. He spends the next 8.5 years circulating through 9 different prisons. Spends 3 years in solitary confinement, and when it's all said and done, they tell him, do not preach or teach or pray in the name of Jesus. We don't want to hear about this anymore. You're done. And he gets out, and what does he do? He goes right back in. And it happens all over again, and so now about 3 years later, they're on to him once again. He's part of the underground church. He's leading and praying and preaching, and people are coming to Christ, and they arrest him, put him in prison, and they physically torture him every day. Not to mention the psychological torture of hearing repeatedly people who have recanted their faith, have withdrawn their faith in Christ, and repeated sayings like Christianity is stupid and worthless and so on and so forth. One prayer changed his life. Wasn't even much of a prayer to start. But Richard Wurmbrand, he was all in. What do we do when culture persecutes the people of God? And admittedly, here in the United States, the worst it'll typically get is you'll be branded as sort of an outcast or socially ostracized or called stupid or ignorant or backwards or back hills or whatever you want to call it. That's probably the worst that it's going to get for you. You go to places like the Sudan or China or Nigeria, well, there it'll not only cost you prison, more often than not, it will cost you your very life. And that's where Daniel's at. He's gone from an internship where they changed his name, his language, his culture, everything that he knew. They wanted to make him a Babylonian. He's interpreted dreams. His friends have survived fiery furnaces. He's watched a king go mad, only to become a worshiper of God. And now, at this juncture of his life, he's in trouble because Nebuchadnezzar has died. A successor has risen. It's the king of Persia, King Darius. And everything has changed. He's come to power. The culture shifts. The rules are different. The values are different. The power is transferred. And King Darius has found something special in Daniel. He's put him in charge. And with power comes politics, yes? 3 times a day, Daniel is praying and thanking and praising God. Friends, prayer is dangerous. Are you with me? I believe a couple of you. I asked you a moment ago, do you believe that prayer can change the world? It can. That makes it dangerous. Prayer becomes dangerous. You start praying and your life starts changing. You start praying and your family starts growing closer. Your marriage improves. You realize that your purpose is bigger than an almighty dollar. It's to serve Almighty God. You start praying and cities start changing and schools start changing. The culture starts shifting. That's what prayer does. Because it changes one person's life at a time. Why else would some schools not want kids to pray in them? Why else would some civic functions not want prayer to be a feature, or businesses try to stifle the efforts? Praying is dangerous, and that's what Daniel was doing. 3 times a day he was praying. Is it really a wonder the man had wisdom and charisma and could interpret dreams? Not at all. That's what prayer does. It changes men who are Marxists into ministers. That's what prayer does. And what the book of Ephesians tells us is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, which is why we've got to pray. Because there's a battle going on, even though we can't always see it. And so we pray. The scripture says that Daniel prayed and gave thanks before God. He didn't care about the laws of men. He only cared about the one who shakes the heavens and the earth and frees leaders and people from furnaces. So this morning, how about we pray? Are you ready? For the next couple of minutes, I would love for you to grab a family member or a friend, or if you're a, hey, I want to do this on my own, that is A-OK too. But we talk about praying. Let's give you the opportunity to pray. Are you ready? My friends are going to put some music on in the back, nice and quiet. And let's pray.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory.
Pray with me. God, Father, Son, and Spirit, be at work in our midst. Open our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to love what you love. Help us to live for what you give life to. Change us from the inside out. And may we leave this place today changed forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Daniel's praying. And all the other rulers in his kingdom, they are not happy about it. And I think King Darius was probably a Methodist. He just didn't know it. Because there's a structure. We always got to have a structure to something. You know what I'm saying? So the structure is, he's the king, he's at the top, but he's got three administrators, one of which is Daniel, and they're over all the satraps. I want you to think of satraps as being like mayors of small towns. There are, in total, 120 satraps, mayors, over all of the provinces of the kingdom. So Daniel, this outsider, not from Persia, not part of the empire, not one of the kingpins of the clique, not, you know, got the spiritual resume of everybody else in Persia, he's leading one-third of the Persian empire, and people are not happy because he's not one of them. Like, who's this Daniel guy? You ever experienced that in your life? All of a sudden you show up somewhere, you know that God has a purpose and a plan for you, and you're supposed to be there, and everybody else is like, who died and made that person king or queen? Why are they even here? They're not one of us. Well, that's the spot that Daniel was in. Why? Why was Daniel in that spot? Because this is a guy who prays. This is a guy who knows the things of God, who knows the heart of God. He spends three times a day doing it. That's why all the satraps, they hate him, because he's Sigma. You all don't use that word, I guess. He's it. He's got it. He's a man who prays. And so what they do is they conspire. They say, King, make a decree. Make a dogma, make an essential belief for life that only can the prayers of the people go up before you, King. And here's the best part. You think Daniel cared? Nope. In fact, look at what the scripture says this morning. It says, when Daniel knew that the document, this is the decree or the dogma, that you can't pray to anybody except the king, when he knew that document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber opened. I mean, it's the biggest come and get me there ever was. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks before God. What does the rest of the scripture say? As he'd done previously. Did Daniel change anything? Nope. You're not going to move me. Come on and get me. Well, why was he doing it? Well, maybe he had scriptures like this one in mind from 1 Kings chapter 8. When Israel's defeated and they turn to you again, God, and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you, then here in heaven, forgive the sin of your people and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. Or maybe he had Psalm 55 in mind, but I call to God and the Lord will save me evening and morning and at noon 3 times a day. I utter my complaint and moan and he hears my voice. Well, they heard him praying, and of course they run into the king and they ask him if the decree stands, and Daniel is the guy praying 3 times a day, and notice what the scripture says. The king is distressed. Let me ask you something. Other than somebody on your front lawn ready to take you over, do kings get distressed about a whole lot? And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. You think kings care about one person? I can get a new one. I mean, middle management, like, but the king labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And finally he realizes, look, the law cannot be reversed. And so he says, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And he goes back to the palace, the king does. And the scriptures tell us that he spent the night fasting. Let me ask you this question. Do kings fast? They feast. Right, if you're a king, you got 24/7 bar and grill. Are you know what I'm talking about? Hey, New York Strip, 11:30, I'm in. Let's go. Let's put some Milky Ways on it. You feast. The king doesn't fast. The king feasts, but there's something about this God and this amazing qualities that he's got because this man Daniel knows this God. And the end of the story, well, of course, it's quite beautiful. The king, we're told, goes running. Scripture says he went in haste. Another way to say it is he went running to the den of lions. And remember, the king had sealed the lion's den shut with a stone and a signet. He cried out in a tone of anguish and said, Daniel, has your God delivered you? And Daniel says, well, of course. And Daniel was taken up out of the den. There was no harm found on him because he had trusted in his God. It's a picture of resurrection, yes? He came to the tomb expecting a dead man, and instead, he got one that was alive. And that's the gospel. A group of women watched a man die on a cross, fully God, fully human. And in prayer, he said, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. And they laid him in a tomb and they sealed it with the decree that no one shall break the seal of this tomb under penalty of death by the emperor himself. And yet when they went running to the tomb 3 days later, they found that the body of Jesus was not there. And when they cried out looking for him, what did the angel say? He's not here. He's down the road. Get going. Friends, when you face a lion's den, do you fall to the pressures of people or seek the power of God through prayer? Who do you turn to? Where do you turn? And some of you are thinking, I got up for this today? Like, this is a sermon about prayer. Okay, seriously? I mean, the 3 main answers to everything in church are Jesus, Bible, and pray. You give me one of them? feel like I got ripped off here today. But here's the thing. Do you pray? Do you seek God continually? Are you praying three times a day? When people interact with you, they go, ooh, man, there's something about what's going on in your life, about what God is doing in you. You have an uncharacteristic kind of charisma. You're a Daniel kind. See, prayer for Daniel, it's not in bad times or, you know, when it feels good or when it's easy. It's disciplined. And here's the thing. When you can reach out for God in times like this, when it's the mundane experience of life, I'm talking about the grind of raising kids or watching your grandkids or at work or whatever it is, when you can reach out for God in ordinary, mundane times, it readies you to call on God in times like this. Times that are hard or painful or a struggle. You won't have to think about it. And the goal, friends, is for prayer to guide us in the boardroom, in the meeting room, in the classroom, in the operating room, in every single thing that we do. Who has your heart, friends? Prayer can change the world. One man, an atheist, prayed, I don't think you're real. But if you're real, how about you show up? He went to prison repeatedly, and 15 years into that last 25-year sentence, a group of Christians paid 10 grand to get him out of prison. Best 10 grand ever spent. Because Richard Wurmbrand, when the fall of communism happened in Romania, he was a force for people who were persecuted, for the church, which began to rise, for pastors and training them. And what he said on the basis of that prayer, because he watched the action of God in his life, he said this: our lives are planned in eternity. Our lives serve God's purpose. I can be confident even when I understand nothing. That's a man who prayed. And so today, church, in the season in which we find ourselves, may we become a people of prayer. A people who believe that with every prayer, a life and the life of the world changes. Are you ready? Buckle up. God, we give you thanks for your goodness and for your grace and for your mercies, which are new every morning. And Lord, that you, the King of the universe, would allow us to come before you to offer our praises and our thanks and our pleas. And you hear us. And not only do you hear us, but you change us. And then you send us and you use us. God, this is what we are amazed by. We can't fathom how you care enough and love us so much that you're at work and bringing to fruition a plan that you've had ever before there was time. And so our humble prayer this morning as we approach the communion table is simply this: that you would cleanse us from any and all sin. God, that you would strengthen us by being at this table this morning. And Lord, that when we leave this place, you would use us.